Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you at church. Now, today, I'm very excited about this sermon because I've been preaching through 1 Peter for about 5 years. 5 years ago, in 2010, I started when I did my youth sermons, youth services. I figured, well, I'll preach through a book. And I started on 1 Peter, and I preached about 3 times a year. And we had a couple weeks in the preaching schedule where I was like, can I finish 1 Peter? I'm almost there. So I'm really excited about finishing it today with you. 1 Peter, though, it's my favorite book of the whole Bible. I love this book so much. Probably partially because I've spent so much time in it recently. But it's a difficult book to preach because of what it's about. It's a hard book to take sometimes and try and think through how do I apply some of these truths to the church in Canada. Because 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to churches in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, who were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. In really serious and real ways of being marginalized by society, suffering, being arrested. This is just before the really hard persecution of Nero came about in the church from the Roman Empire. So they were about to face like a really hard and strong persecution. And so Peter writes this letter to these churches to encourage them, to challenge them to not give up on their faith, because they were thinking about giving up, walking away, letting themselves blend in and avoid this suffering. Peter writes this letter to help the Christians in these churches, and by extension us, to see what God's perspective on suffering is, why He allows it, what its purpose is in the world, in our lives, and to challenge them that just don't give up on your faith. It's so worth it. There's something better coming if you hold on. Now, the reason that this can be a little hard to preach about in Canada is that we don't experience that kind of suffering. We really don't. I mean, we maybe suffer a little bit. We can experience a little bit of social marginalization, but not in the way that they were, not in the way that Christians all around the world still are today. So, knowing how to take these thoughts and say, oh, I believe that the Bible is applicable to us today, just as like it was when it was first written to the original hearers, but how do I take these thoughts and these truths and share them with us in a way that's helpful? Because I don't think there's anybody probably in this room who's considering walking away from Christianity because they're afraid of going to jail or being beaten or persecuted for it. However, and Becky helped me to think this through this week, there are a lot of other ways that Canadian Christians, people in this room including myself, walk away from the faith, both literally and sort of practically in our day-to-day lives. I have a friend who used to come to church here who walked away from the faith because, among other things, she couldn't stomach the doctrine of hell. Just the idea that a loving God would send people to eternal condemnation, the people that she knew and cared about and would consider to be good people had that destiny of hell. She couldn't reconcile that, and she ended up just giving up on Christianity and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I love you guys, but I can't do this. She walked away from her faith. Right? I know other Christians who've walked away from Christianity because of this whole issue of homosexuality and what does the Bible say about homosexuality. Our culture is very, very, very strongly in the school of if you do anything less than enthusiastically celebrate homosexuality, then you're at best frowned upon, at worst a bigot. And so trying to understand what the Bible calls homosexuality a sin and calls us to love people, how do we reconcile that, those two things which our society says we can't, and people have walked away from Christianity over this issue. And these are hard questions that need to be grappled with, that we need to consider and think about and try and figure out how they work together. Some people here probably have or are struggling with those questions. I also know people who have walked away from Christianity because of hypocrisy they've seen in other Christians. I've seen people walk away because they can't reconcile the idea of a loving God with a tragedy they've suffered in their life. seeing people walk away from God because university challenged them in ways that they had never been challenged before and had no answers for. I've seen people walk away from the faith because the slow fade of time had sapped their concern for God and to the point where they didn't care anymore and didn't believe in Him anymore. And there may be some people here this morning who are on the brink of that, who are struggling with whether or not Christianity is really something that they care enough about to cling to in the face of hard questions or a feeling of apathy. And if that's you today, then 1 Peter has something to say to you specifically. But maybe for the rest of us, you've never doubted your faith in that way. Or maybe you have in the past, but you're doing okay today. But every Christian, every single one of us, we turn our back on Christ in practical ways day to day. You see, being a Christian, as you know, is all about having a life that's built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? That our value system, the way that we live, is centered on the fact that I'm a sinner who deserves hell with no good in me except the fact that Christ loved me so much that He died and took the punishment that I deserved so that I don't have to go to hell but can be forgiven and be adopted into God's family and live differently as a result. That's what Christianity is all about, right? And so anytime we live in a way that's inconsistent with that, we're in a practical way turning our back on Christ and walking away from what we say we believe. So if you or I have been offended and say, I can't forgive them, I'm going to hold a grudge, what we're really saying is, I know Jesus forgave me for something way worse than that, but I'm not going to forgive my brother, my friend, for what they've done to me. And Jesus Himself says, if you're unwilling to forgive, then God's not going to forgive you. Right? Sometimes we are unable to share our faith. We know that we should, we don't know how, and we just decide not to. And what we're saying when we do that is, I care more about what these people think about me than what God thinks about me, than about sharing the truth of the gospel with these people. All of us, at different times, are defeated by sin. A sin that we give into that seems to have a stranglehold on us. And what we're saying in our life when we choose to go back to that sin is, I know that Jesus died to make me a new person, that this sin that I'm committing is the reason that He died, but I'm going to do it anyway. I love this sin more than I love God at this time. Other times, we're just afraid to talk to God. We think that we aren't good enough, that we're ashamed to come to Him with confidence. Even though we know the truth that when we come to God, we don't come based on how good or how bad we are. We come based on how good Jesus is and His righteousness that stands for us. So when we have those feelings of, I'm not good enough to talk to God, I can't pray right now, what we're doing is we're saying, these things that are true of the gospel, I don't care. I can't live that way right now. And so on and so forth. All of us struggle with this sin. And sin is a denial of the truth of the gospel in our lives. It's us saying, here's what may be true, but it's not affecting the way that I live right now. I can't do it. And so, for everybody in this room who is a Christian, 1 Peter has something to say to us. Even if we're not facing trials and prison sentences and beatings and death for our faith, we face pressures from our own sin, from a world that opposes God, that make us tempted to deny our faith, either in a real way of walking away from it forever or in a practical day-to-day way of just not living it out. And so we need to look into 1 Peter today and see the message that Peter has for us and that the Holy Spirit has for us in His Word. So if you want to turn to me to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the last little bit of the letter, and Peter is kind of transitioning into his conclusion. And the message that he's going to have for us today is simply this. Stand firm in your faith. When you're challenged, when you're feeling like you want to give up, when you don't think that you have the strength to keep going, when you don't understand what God's doing, when you want to give up, stand firm. Cling to the gospel. Hold fast to this truth. Do not give up. Do not give in. Stand firm. And we're going to see in here today, first of all, how do we do this? How do we stand firm in our faith when we feel like giving up? And secondly, what is the result of standing firm? So let's read just verses 6 and 7 again quickly. Peter says, he starts off by saying, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand." This is 1 Peter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 6, sorry. "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Now, just as a little aside, this section starts off with the word, well, it's in there, the word therefore. It says, "Humble yourself, therefore." Again, that word therefore is a way of hinging back on what just came in the previous paragraph, where Peter concluded the previous paragraph by saying that we need to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. As a church, when we come together, we need to have humility with one another. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I just wanted to say, I think I may have come across last week wrongly in the way that I mentioned this. I don't want you to think that I was up here saying that our church has a strong problem with humility, and specifically in the way that we relate to elders and people in leadership. That was not my intention last week. I know that this church is by and large full of people who love God, submit to Him, submit to each other with humility. I've seen that as we've come together and prayed, as we've bounded together to try and just continue on with this church in a time of transition. I've seen that love and that submission and humility in us. And I'm sorry if last week it came across as a chastising. I've just got some feedback from a few people that something wrong, and that wasn't my intention at all. Just trying to preach what this says about us coming together in humility in this way. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the way that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in your lives and in my life as we just seek Christ together in this church in humility. Now, there is grumbling. I know that because I do it, so I'm sure that other people do too, and we hear of it, but I'm just grateful for the humble spirit that's in this church and the way that we are seeking God together. So coming off of that, Peter says, therefore, not only be humble to one another, but humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So the first thing that we need to do to stand firm is to humble ourselves before God. The biggest way, I think, that we humble ourselves before God is simply just to say, God, I trust You. I don't know what's going on, and I'm struggling with this, and I want to kind of wrestle control out of Your hands and take control of my own life and figure this out. But I remember that You're God and I'm not, that You're in control and I could never be in control. So I trust You. I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to humble myself and let You be in control. Because, man, there's hard questions in life. There are things that are difficult to deal with, tragedies and questions about hard, like hell is a hard thing to understand. It's a hard doctrine to wrap our mind around. It's a sad and not one that's fun to think about. And some of these things, we need to grapple with them. We need to be able to think through them and ask questions and try and figure them out. But ultimately, the baseline of our questioning should always come down to, I don't get this, God, but I trust You. And I am not going to get to the point where I say, I can't reconcile this in my mind, so I give up on You, God. It always comes down to, I can't reconcile this in my mind, but I do trust You, God, so I will humble myself to You and just trust that You're going to take care of me. That's hard. That's hard to do. Now, if you've been reading along in the Psalms with us in our reading guide, you may have noticed that a lot of the Psalms, like most of the Psalms probably, have this sort of general format to them that's, God, I don't know what You're doing. What's going on? I am so confused and frustrated, and people are out to get me and trying to kill me, and they're pointing their fingers at me and saying, ha, look at this guy, and I feel like you're not there, and I don't know what you're doing. There's a lot of Psalms like that. And they all, or actually all of them but one, one of them just ends really dark, but most of the Psalms, at the end of them say, but God, you've proven yourself to me in the past by your faithfulness. You have a history of showing your love to me, and I'm going to continue to trust you, even though I don't get what's going on right now. I'm going to humble myself before you and trust that you have a plan in this. Right? And that history of God proving himself loving and faithful in the past, for us as Christians, that's the gospel. Right? We know no matter what else is going on, no matter what else is hard to understand, Jesus Christ died in my place, took the punishment that I deserve so that I don't have to go to hell. Therefore, I can trust that God loves me, that God is good and wonderful, and I can submit to him. Right? Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If Jesus suffered for me, he's not going to give up on me now. If God loved me so much he was willing to give me his son, what's more than that that he won't give me? I trust you, God. I don't get it, but I'm going to humble myself and trust you. And then we can say with David, Sarah read from Psalm 40 at the beginning of the service. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. So as we submit to God, as we cast our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us, even if it doesn't seem like it in the moment, because we remember the truth of the gospel, he lifts us out of this slippery mud and puts our feet on a firm rock, and we can stand firm for God as we humble ourselves before him and trust him. So the first way that we can stand firm is by humbling ourselves before God and trusting him. The second way we stand firm is resisting the devil. And so without skipping a beat, Peter goes on and says this in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around roaring like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, this is a bit of a jarring next step in Peter's kind of argument. How does Satan come into this? Now, I think part of that is, at least for my generation, Satan has kind of become a pop culture reference more than anything else, right? He's a horror movie monster. He's a little guy in a red suit that pops up on your shoulder to tempt you. He goes around Georgia challenging people to fiddle duels. Like, this is what our culture has kind of made Satan into. But Peter says, no, Satan is real. There is a personal force of evil who hates God and therefore hates you because God loves you. He is your enemy who wants to get you. He wants to bring you down. He's prowling like a lion looking for unsuspecting prey that he can pounce on and devour in a single gulp. There is a true enemy of your soul out there who wants you. He wants to claim you. So stand firm. Be alert. Be on your guard. Be watchful. Know that this is true. And resist him, firm in your faith. Now, this is interesting coming from Peter, right? If you know the story of Jesus' crucifixion in the Gospels, Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, I'm praying for you because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says, no, Jesus, I will never turn my back on you. I will go with you to death if I must. If everybody else turns away, I will stand with you. Jesus says, no, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. a little further down in that chapter, in this story, Jesus and his disciples go to the garden where Jesus goes and prays. And Jesus says to Peter, I want you and Andrew and, Peter and James and John to come and pray with me in the garden. So Jesus leaves them and goes a little further on and prays. And when he comes back, Peter, James, and John are asleep. They're conked out. It's late at night. They're tired. And Jesus says to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, if Peter really had taken Jesus' words seriously, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He's asked for permission to do it. He's coming for you, and tonight you're going to deny me. You'd think that Peter would have stayed awake enough to pray. To say, I need God's help in this. I cannot get through this without help. Please give me the strength to not give in to this temptation, to follow Jesus to the end like I said I would. But I don't think he took it seriously. He went and he fell asleep. And what Peter's saying to us is, Satan got me, guys. He took me down that night. I failed my Lord so spectacularly. I denied him when he needed a friend because I did not humble myself before God and realize that I was weak. I did not pray and cast my anxieties on him, and Satan got me. I was not watchful. I was not alert. I fell asleep instead of coming to God for help. Don't make the same mistake. You see, Satan would love nothing more than to show you that your faith is fake and have you walk away from God. He would love that. And if you're truly a Christian, if you've truly been forgiven for your sins through Christ's death on the cross, if you've truly been made into a new person by His resurrection from the dead, you can't walk away from God forever. God has you in His hand, and He will keep you there. But Satan would still love to see you fail. He would still love to see your testimony ruined. He would still love to see you feel weak and defeated and useless to God. Satan would love nothing more than that in your life. And Peter says, yeah, he did it to me. But Jesus gave me this hope of when I've turned and returned to Him to strengthen the brothers. And so I'm telling you, don't do the same thing I did. You are not strong enough to face Satan by yourself, and he is out there to get you. Turn to God. Humble yourself before God. Pray hard. Resist him by turning back to your Savior and letting him fix your feet firmly on the ground. Right? We need, in order to resist the devil, we have to do the first part. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to turn to him in prayer. James says a similar thing in his book. Humble yourself before God or submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But Peter goes on and says something more in verse 9. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. But then he says, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter says, you aren't alone in this suffering. You aren't alone in this persecution. You aren't alone in these struggles, this pressure from society to cave in. You're not on your own in this. There are people all over the world, and for us, there are people all throughout the past 2,000 years of the history of the church who have died and suffered for their faith. Later on, Peter says, hey, the church that's in Babylon, she who is chosen, who's called out and who lives in Babylon, that's talking about the church most likely from Rome. Babylon was often used in the New Testament to refer to the empire that opposed the church, just like Babylon had opposed God's people in the Old Testament. The church in Rome, that live in the very hornet's nest of this persecution, the ones that are facing up against great odds, they say hi. They send their greetings. They know about you. We can assume that along with that, they're praying for this church. You have brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ, who have stood in the gap and said, I will stand firm in my faith for my Lord, for those around us who need to know Christ. And Peter tells us, don't let them down either. continue on in this tradition of people who have been willing to stand with Christ and make a difference in the world, even if it meant suffering. Do it for God. Do it because Satan wants to get you. Do it because there are people who need to hear the gospel. Right? Satan is the enemy, not the people who are persecuting or putting this pressure on you or looking down on you. They've been blinded by Satan. And they have a doom that's coming for them. And we have a mission. Remember, chapter 2 talks about live your lives among the pagans in such good ways that they will see your good works so that they can glorify Christ in the day when He visits us. You know, our mission is to live in the face of this suffering so that those who don't know Christ can turn to Him and avoid a fate that's terrible in hell. So stand with your brothers and sisters around the world. Stand firm in your faith because of Christ. Stand knowing that you have a real enemy out there who wants to get you. Resist him. Cast your anxieties on Christ. He cares for you. And He will help you to stand firm. Now, the result of standing firm in the remaining verses is simply this. God will save us. Look at verse 10 with me. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So if you do these things, if you stand firm, if you submit to God, if you humble yourself, if you resist the devil, if you trust God through all of this, the God of all grace, who has called you out from among the people of the world to be a part of His glory. Once you've done suffering, once you've suffered for a little while, He will take you and He will make you strong. He will give you a firm place to stand. He will fix everything that's wrong. He will purify you. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago how glory is all the ultimate goodness and holiness of God, and that His glory cannot coexist with sin. So when glory and sin come together, there's always judgment. For those who don't know Christ and have not been forgiven, that judgment means punishment in hell. For those of us who have been forgiven by Christ's death on the cross, that judgment means purification, sanctification, being made holy. And that can be a painful process. God uses suffering for that. But the end result of all this suffering is that we will be with God in His glory in heaven. We will be saved from the reality and the presence of sin in our lives in the world. We will not face this punishment in hell. So stand firm, because the end result of all this is glory with God, salvation. If you don't feel very firm right now, God will make you perfectly firm. He'll strengthen and establish and confirm you. So just hold on. Look to Him. Peter ends his letter with some closing remarks. And in there he talks about Silas, who we know from, he was one of Paul's companions who co-authored a lot of Paul's letters. Apparently was the one who delivered this letter from Peter. He talks about Mark, who we know who wrote the Gospel of Mark and also shows up in the book of Acts. He talks about this church in Rome. He says to greet each other with love. But there's two things in there that I really want us to see that are really important. He says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly." So I wrote this letter, and Silas is helping me deliver it to you. "But I wrote to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Everything that I've just said, this is the gospel. This is what it means to be a follower of God. Not that you will never experience suffering, not that your life will be perfectly blessed all the way through, but that at the end of all this struggle and suffering, there is a salvation that is real and palpable and awesome. So stand firm. Don't give up. Look to God's glory. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And you'll get through it. And then at the end of it, he says, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Now, peace is a pretty standard Jewish greeting. People still say shalom, which means peace today. But what Peter offers here is not just peace in general. He says, peace to those of you who are in Christ. Peter wants us to remember, no matter what's going on, no matter what suffering we have, there is a real and true peace that we can have. Because we know that there is more to life than just this life. There is something coming afterwards that is eternally longer than what we experience here. It's eternally better than what we can experience here. That the, as Paul puts it, the glories that are to come make what we're going through now fade in comparison. That we know that we've been forgiven by Christ's death on the cross, and therefore we can have peace in whatever circumstances that we have. But that peace is only offered to those who are in Christ, whose old self has died with Him in His death, whose new self has been brought to life in His resurrection, who have their sins forgiven. For those of us who don't know Christ, for those of us who are here today who haven't made a decision about, yeah, I know that I deserve hell. I know that I deserve punishment from God for my sins. I know that there's an offering of forgiveness through what Jesus has done by dying in my place and being raised again, offering me new life and forgiveness and adoption into God's family. For those of us who have not done that, there is no peace in suffering. Because after this life is over, all that's in store for you is worse suffering, is hell. And I don't say that to sound mean. I don't say that to judge you. But because this is an important truth that we need to grasp and understand, that the gospel is important, that you and I, all of us, need Christ. No one's better than anybody else. The only difference is whether or not we've been forgiven. In a little bit, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to think about Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We're going to think about the fact that He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have peace, so that we could be bound together as a community in the church. If you are here and you have not understood the gospel, you have not accepted the gospel for yourself, you do not believe that you need it, I would just ask that you think about this. You consider it as we take communion, as we sing some songs. Come ask questions. Tell me you disagree. That's fine. We'll have conversations about it. But you need this. I challenge you to consider this, to make a change, to turn to God today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel that's made all the difference in my life and in the lives of so many people here today. The bad news of punishment for sin is hard to talk about, Lord, but we have to. Because it's a reality, it's true, it's coming for us if we don't have Christ. So I thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. I thank you for Christ's sacrifice for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we experience suffering to varying degrees, we experience struggles with understanding, and we experience pressure from culture and from our own sin to not want to stand up with you, that you would help us to stand firm in our faith, humbling ourselves before you, submitting to your will, trusting you, resisting the devil who wants to see us fail, and knowing that if we do and our faith is proved true, that you will save us in the end. The suffering is not for forever, and one day we will experience your glory. So Lord, we just thank you for all these things, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.